Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
I'll be reading the scripture today, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. May God add a blessing to the word.
Amen. What's going on? Why are all these things happening? We read right here, just a few miles from here, three people are sitting in a car, and a gunman comes up and kills all three of them. They're minding their own business. So we are wondering, just like the singer, what's going on? As a matter of fact, this singer was so confused and so concerned with that question, he never got a chance to learn because he attacked his own father. And his father, in order to save his own life, killed his son. So what's going on? There's something missing in our world. There was something missing in his world. Is our world bereft of the same kind of thing, the kindness, the compassion that builds people up instead of destroying them? Let's look in the Bible. If that young man just had known, and if we today would look in the Word of God, we would find the answer as to what's going on and why we're having the trouble we're having. In 1 Peter, the third chapter, verses 8 and 9, we get an answer as to what's missing that's causing all of the stuff, the violent stuff that we have that is bringing so much misery and so much trauma and so much death in our world. It says, finally, in verse 8, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because that's why you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. We have a mandate from God. We have a mandate from God, a command from God, as I say to my young friends. A mandate is something that you ought to do, and it comes from God. It's telling us what to do. I want to make sure that my young friends, and I have many of them, it occurred to me I have about as many young friends as I do old. I have friends who are 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 14, and boy, my friends who are 15, 14, 16 are really exciting. They come up with all these ideas, and they make me think of many, many years ago when I was that age. I thought I was the smartest person in the world. There's no way my dad and my grandma and my mom were as smart as me. My young friends make me think of it. Except I'm happy to say that many of them are smarter than me. They know that their parents know what's best. Right, Marcus? And some of the others, we know, they know. So we have this mandate. That's what's missing. If there was the love and the sympathy and the compassion and the kindness, we wouldn't be having this conversation. We wouldn't be having this sermon. For those of you who are in the Word constantly, you know that that's the answer to our problems. Going on to Matthew 22nd, the second 22nd chapter of Matthew. Here the Pharisees, who thought they were smart, they decide they would trap Jesus Christ. They ask him this. Verse 36, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Continuing to read, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. That's saying a lot. Those are a few words. and looked down as he continued to reply. He said, that was the first commandment. What about the second? And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Some people were saying, now, wait a minute. That's not a solution to the problem we're having with people killing each other in the world. Now, I've had people say, I read a lot. People saying, that's a simplistic solution. Well, I'll say, if you have that persuasion, drop it. Forget it. Don't even think it. Because unless you have tried it, you don't know what you're talking about. They don't either. Because if people love their neighbors as they love themselves, if husbands love their wives as they love themselves, if wives love their husbands as much as they love themselves, if parents love their children like they ought to and children love their parents, again, we wouldn't be having this problem. We wouldn't be having this conversation. And unless you tried it, unless you try it every day in your interaction with people, don't say it won't work. Because the Bible is so well written, it needs no amendments. What it says is true. It is our fixed point of reference. If we want to know whether something is true about how human beings ought to behave, go to the Bible. Now, I know we live in a very sensitive age, and I want to say to all of you, if I say something during this sermon that sort of steps on your toes a bit, I don't want you to get mad because I'm talking to me too. I don't want you to get mad and say, I'm going to tell Pastor Barker I am never coming back there again. That old man offended me, and I'm not coming back. What I say to you, if I say something that arouses concern on your part or that makes you a little concerned, say, hey, let's talk. When people talk, they are able to solve problems. A scholarly man named Dr. Winfred Funk said some time ago, when people talk, they solve problems. When they stop talking, they go to war. And like the song said, we know war doesn't settle anything. So let's talk about it. If I make you mad, don't even talk to my wife. Because she might agree with you, and then I'll be in trouble. Talk to me. Like the song said, talk to me, and you'll find out what's going on. And what am I going to do? I'm going to go to the fixed point of reference, which is this. I'm going to say, the Bible said this, and if you got a problem, you don't have a problem with me. You have a problem with the Bible. Then you go argue with God, because I'm going to tell you what God says, whether you like it or not. Because this is what the scripture says we to do. And you know, the word of God doesn't always make us please. Sometimes it makes it a little sad. And people will say, I've heard people say, well, he got up and he gave that sermon. I didn't want to hear that. What do you mean? You don't want to hear the word of God? Well, then what are you doing here? You know? The word of God is it. It is where we go. And it says this. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 40. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Let's go to Deuteronomy 5. I just read to you from the New Testament. But as you know, the Bible is the old and the new compose the Bible. And experts say 80% of what we find in the New Testament is quoting of the old. So here's an example of where the Old Testament is combining, is actually saying what the New Testament said. It says, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impart them to your children. Continuing to read, God wants his way preserved throughout the ages. So it wants us to tell our children, Tell your children. Help them to understand. Help Chloe. Help the other young people here to understand. Don't be too busy and say, well, their mothers, I know their mothers pretty well. Their mothers won't say this, but I've heard parents say, don't ask me any questions, boy. Do what I say. Well, it's true. The children ought to do what you say, but it'll have a greater effect. They will internalize what you say if you explain to them the rationale. I recall when I was a little boy, we didn't have many books around the house, and I loved books. We had the Bible, you know, I was reading the Bible, had a family Bible. It wasn't a very good one, and when I read it, a lot had started coming apart, and my dad started complaining a little bit. Well, a girl next door had a sister who lived in Ohio, and she was getting all these books, the books that women read, you know, and these True Romance, I believe it was. And my mom saw me reading that. She said to me, now, Eugene, I don't want you reading that. I said, why, Mom? She said, it's not good for you. And without taking up a lot of time, she explained to me what she meant. So guess what? As a rebellious boy, I realized my mother knew more than I did. I stopped reading those books. But I had read enough to reflect to see what it was causing me to think. My mom was right. Because she explained it to me, I began to internalize what she says. I put them aside. I read something else. So those of you who are young, who are children like Michaela and the rest, young adults like Michaela and the rest of you, when your parents say something to you, listen. Sometimes what they tell you can save your life. Amen. I wouldn't be standing here today if it had not been for my mom. My mom was 18 years older than me. She married, she was 17. Can you imagine being married at 17? I was born, she was 18. We grew up together. And mothers, you know, mothers know their children really well. My mother knew me. At age 12, I was already girl crazy. Some of you have heard this before. By 14, my mom took me aside and she said, now, this is what I want you to do. Be aware of this. At age 16, and moms are smart. You kids who think your mom don't you dare think it. Your mom is smart. She knows you. She knows more about you than you do. When I was 16, my mom told me, now look, this is how you conduct yourself with women. Said, okay, Mom. And you know, I sort of glazed over. She said, now listen, boy, you better listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. I know women because I'm one. Said, okay, Mom. And shortly after that, I was walking down the road one day, and in my generation, women, old and young, admired men who were going to do things with their lives. And this lady was old enough to be my mom, just the two of us together. I thought she was the most beautiful woman in the community. And boy, we were walking down this road, and it was just the two of us. And she told me, Eugene, if you want to, I'm willing. I'm thinking, what? And all of a sudden, I did what a lot of you will laugh at. I walked away and I told my mother. My mother was ready to strangle her. She didn't. How dare she corrupt my boy? But I had internalized what my mother said. The feelings were there. But the reasoning said, don't do that. Because my mother told me what was out there, that you don't do everything you feel like doing. And believe you me, I felt like it. But my mom told me. And so what my mother said was far more important than the beautiful woman and how I would have been feeling if I'd gotten into that. Actually, I would have been dead because a few days later, this lady's husband nearly killed his brother, who was about my age, about her. That's the kind of woman she was. She was beautiful, but she loved men. If you were masculine, it didn't matter that you were a teenager. So we need to explain to our children so that we know. It says, Colossians 3, verses 2 and 4. So that's an example of a mother showing compassion and kindness for her child to prepare him for the future that he's going to face and so that he will survive. She also realized that God had given her the mandate of teaching her children so that his ways will be preserved throughout the ages. When we teach our children, they internalize what we say and they start living that way, and God gets another ambassador in a world that's filled with misery and suffering. Go to Colossians 3, verses 2 and 4. Let's read more. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ God and God. Since we have been converted, we no longer belong to ourselves. We now belong to God. We are now new creatures. We now have a different motive for living, a different reason for living the way we live. We don't just live for ourselves anymore. We're learning the way of love, which is God's way, and we live that way. Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Just think of that. If we surrender our wills to God, though we are not perfect, and do what he tells us to do, we are going to spend eternity with him. And just think of the world we live in. How many of us would like to live for all eternity like we're living now? I don't think many of us would. Some of us have aches and pains. Some of us are old and can't move around very well. Some of us are young and don't move around very well. Some of us are troubled who are really young. There are teenagers who are troubled. There are young people who are preteens who are troubled. One young lady being bullied committed suicide, and her mother didn't even know. Now, would you commit suicide if you're really happy? If your life was bright? No, you would not. So we are to put to death. Therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now, that's what we don't hear a lot of today. But let's not forget, when we commit sins, there's a penalty. And when sins are committed, there is payment. You pay lovingly. Christ came and died for us so that our sins are paid for. But do you know that when you sin, it sometimes hurts even though you're forgiven? Like my hero. When I was growing up, one of my heroes did a terrible thing, and he paid for it the rest of his life. He could have repented as much as he wanted to. The damage he suffered as a result of getting involved into something he should not have gotten into would be with him until they said ashes to ashes and dust to dust. His life could have been much richer had he avoided that situation. It said this, going on, we are not to live like we used to live. Once God has taught us how we're to live, that's what we are to live. So we are to put on the new self. And we are to be renewed in knowledge, in the image of the Creator. As you all know, we are all Imago Dei. That means, for my young friends, that we're all created in the image of God. We all are. We're supposed to have and behave like God created us to behave. Verse 11. Here, there is no Gentile, Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, slave or free, but Christ in all and in all, and he is in all. Verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourself with compassion. That's one of those things. Have compassion for people. Children, have compassion for your parents. Parents, have compassion for your kids, even when they drive you up the wall. They are children. They're learning. Husbands, have compassion for your wives. Wives, have compassion for your husband. Really care about each other. Now, some people say, well, yeah, I'm not sure my husband cares about me, or I'm not sure if my wife cares about me, because they don't tell me enough. The one lady said, you know, I'm not sure that you really love me, she said to her husband. He said, sure, I love you. He said, I've always loved you. From the day we got married, I loved you. She said, well, you don't tell me? He said, well, I told you the day we got married 15 years ago. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. Well, hopefully, we are not there. But sometimes we don't do it enough. And starting with myself, let's do it. Let's do it more. And really mean it, you know? And wives, when your husband says, I love you, don't ask him why. If he says, I love you, that's no time for interrogation. Enjoy it. Enjoy the fact that he loves you. And same true, husbands, same thing. So, as Christians, you see, we act differently. There's compassion. You know, sometimes your wife is walking around the house, and maybe you've gotten on her nerves because you've invaded her territory. Maybe you're in the kitchen. She doesn't want you there. She says, what are you doing? Get out of here. Grab her and give her a hug. See what happens. And if she says, what you do that for? Don't answer. She ought to know. You let her know in the evening. So these are things that we do as Christians. Be kind. Be understanding. Even when you have been given a hostile reality, don't respond in the same way. If you want to come to bring about a transition with her, if she's mean to you, be kind to her. Now, is that easy? No, it's not, because self-preservation will kick in if you don't watch it. Same way, be kind to each other. Be compassionate. If she doesn't feel well, go and talk to her. And even if she says, what are you asking me that for? You know, still be there. Do as much as you can. Why am I saying this? This is because this is what the Bible says we ought to do. Christ said, be compassionate, be kind. And there are other things that are part of the fruit of the Spirit that God says to. But because of time, we're focusing in on two things. Being kind, being compassionate, very close in meaning. Forgive each other. That's another thing. That's hard to do sometimes. When you've done everything you can do and then the person you've been kind to turns on you and is mean, but still go on, do it anyway. Because why? That's what God says. In the end, it will work out. Okay, continuing to read a little bit more from there. Verse 13, it says, be kind to each other, forgive one another. If any of you has grievances against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. God forgives us when we sin, so why don't we forgive when somebody sins against us? Verse 14, and over all these, for all these virtues, put on love, which is the greatest virtues. Put on love, and it will equip you to do all of the things that I just said. If you really love, it trumps everything. And love can be expressed by words, but your deeds ought to match the words. And then when a person feels loved, it gives them strength. Somebody said, even when people are sick and they know they're loved, it helps them to get well. They told the story of a premier baby, a little baby that was born, and this baby wasn't supposed to survive. And somehow the doctor says, every day, this little baby had all kinds of tubes coming out of her to sustain life. Say to this baby, Lori, I love you. Lori, I love you. And it was a practice every day. To make a long story short, that baby recovered and became a normal human being. Love is powerful. That's why I love love songs, because they remind you of the power of love. How many of you remember the song called The Power of Love by Luther Vandross? Oh, yeah. One of the most beautiful songs you'll ever hear. And of course, Luther could sing. That man could really sing. And the words of that song were so significant. Let's go to Matthew, the 9th chapter, verse 35. Now we're looking at our elder brother's example. If we want to know how we ought to behave, let's read the Bible and see how it said Christ behaved. And let's emulate that. Let's not only look at what the Bible says, but look at how Christ behaved and look at how his disciples behaved. Look at how his followers behaved. Those who came after him, how did they behave? First of all, let's look at how Christ behaved in Matthew 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. They were in trouble. They needed help. So he had compassion on them. Christ's example of kindness and compassion is there for us to emulate. Let's be that way. Even with the person who gets on your nerve, be kind anyway. Some people say, well, you're just being a hypocrite. Not really. You're learning. And once you do that to a person who is mean to you, you find it makes you feel better. And it really, it's just good. I recall a case where a family I had really been kind to. I kept their children from going to jail. I had really done a lot for them. They were people who needed a lot of help. And one day, the husband was a big dude. This guy must have been about 6'6". He came to the school. This is when I was a principal. And he was acting up. And you know, even Christians can get mad. They can become righteously indignant. This man came to my school, and he was causing a lot of trouble. And I walked over. I said, get out. I mean, get out. Now, normally, you don't do that in front of a man's wife. But that day, I just had it. I opened the door, and I said, I mean, get out. He got out. Now, he was much bigger than me, but I didn't care. I'd had it. His wife says, all right, you two. And her husband got out. Later on, she was the one who initiated all the stuff, causing me all the trouble. And we went to school. Don Gibson was there when the hearing came. Mr. Williamson was there. I had support from church members. And it was pretty, I was made to look like a terrible person until in about a minute and a half, with God's help, I destroyed their whole case. I came up with whole case. That's why it pays to have a great wife. My wife is smart. And when things were happening that were suspicious, I'd go home and tell her. My wife said to me one day, doesn't it occur to you that something is strange when you're getting answers to questions that you didn't ask from your assistant? Yeah, it makes sense. So I started documenting everything. They caused all this trouble for me. And she had the audacity one day to walk up to me and say, Mr. Dumas, can I have a hug? I felt like saying, you're kidding me. All the trouble you caused me, and you're asking me for a hug? What do you think I did, Mrs. English? I gave her a hug. And, you know, but you have to do that. As a Christian, sometimes we are tried. We're tried severely by the people we help the most. They turn on you, and they treat you like a dog they hate. But as a Christian, what are we called upon to do in Matthew? We're to be the light of the world. We're to be the example that we ought to be throughout the world. Now, I'm not saying, folks, I'm a perfect guy. I could be pretty nasty. And I have to repent later. God, I'm sorry. I really messed up today. I didn't represent you very well. This person got on my nerves and I, you know. But that's what you happen. Let's go next to the scripture. In Galatians 6, you know, I'm so sorry. I forgot when I started. I got much more stuff here than I can use. So This is the last scripture I'm going to read. Galatians 6, verses 1 to 2. Does anybody know what time I started? Galatians 2. Brothers and sisters, it says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Would you watch yourselves? Are you also being tempted? You know, in other words, don't go and behave like the person who mistreated you. Treat them like God did. Be kind. So, when we look at the world today, we wonder why in the world we have all of the trouble that we have. Why do we see all of the trouble? There's a need for kindness. There's a need for compassion. And it's right here in the Bible. I didn't go through all of it because I did forget how much time I had. And I didn't want to stay here until they say, when is that old man going to show up? Shut up. And you tell him, Mr. Barker, I'm so glad you're back. That old man kept us and kept us and kept us. All right, let's look at what we know what kind of world we live in. We don't have to wonder, like the author of the song, what's going on. We know. The world is bereft of the ways of God. The ways of God have been put aside, and in its place, men who know far less than God ever know are setting the trend. The society in which we live, they don't know. God does. So how can we as Christians be that light, be that example? First of all, let's start in the family. If you're a husband, how do you talk to your wife? When you talk to her, and wife, how do you talk to your husband? When your husband talks, do you listen, hear him out? Husbands, do you talk over your wife while she's speaking so that you really don't know what she's saying? Do you give her the respect? Are you civil to her, even though you may disagree with her? As a Christian, we have a responsibility to be respectful. We have a responsibility to be civil. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, even if something is being expressed with which you disagree, listen with respect and respond when your turn comes. So how do you talk to your children? Say you find your son is vigorous, he's ambitious, and he's beginning to, and you discovered that one day he brought a Playboy magazine home. He got it from one of his classmates. Do you say, you terrible boy, you so-and-so, and you call him all of those names? Or do you do like my mother did? Say, son, I know those near-perfect women in that magazine are beautiful. I know that's true. I never watched Playboy, but my students used to bring them to school, and I take them, oh, what is this? So I know, and I hear people talk. Do you take your son and say, now, son, don't you do that. I don't want you watching that because it's going to make you look at women the wrong way. I want you to be a respectful man so that when you get a wife, you can devote all your attention to her. To your daughter, do you say, when you find out that she's been online chatting with a guy who says he's 16 and he's probably 25, he's a prospective pedophile, do you sit down and take the time and explain to her why she shouldn't do that? And by the way, you're not snooping. As a parent, if you look at what your children are watching online, you are not snooping. You have a right as a parent to do that. And if you don't, you'll be sorry later. Talk to them, though, in a humane fashion. Remember what it says in Ephesians, how you're to react with your children? You have a responsibility to teach them what's right. If they're doing something wrong and you let it go and don't do anything, saying my kids will hate me, they won't be my friend anymore. Do you realize you are engaging in child abuse? Because you have the responsibility, we have the responsibility as a parent to equip our children to deal with a hostile world. What about your neighbors? Pretty soon, Halloween is going to be coming up, and these enthusiastic little children are going to be running around your house, trick or treat, trick or treat, and their parents are going to be with them. What's your reaction? Get away from me, kids. I don't celebrate Halloween. As a Christian, don't do that. Make sure you got some good treats for them. Good afternoon, kids. How you doing? Here, bring out the candy. Meet them at the door. Say, okay, I thought you'd like this. You can have anything you think your parents will be pleased with. Now, I say that because in my neighborhood, the parents are always with the kids. And what does that do? It tells the kids, number one, you're thinking about them. Number two, it tells the children that their parents are the final authority. Number three, it shows the parents that you have respect for them in that office. So do that. Don't fret about Halloween. And I can remember when Halloween came around, I closed my door, I turned out the lights, did not answer the door. And then I realized, wait a minute, why not go out there as a Christian and set a good example for these kids? Somebody says Halloween is pagan. I read some other stuff. But the kids don't know that. All they want is candy. They don't care. They don't know anything. What do you mean, pagan? Give me the candy. You know? Another thing. In church, I notice we do something. This church, boy, we like to get together and we talk. I remember when we didn't own our own building, we'd have to get out of places and we'd go to the parking lot and we're still talking. We'd go to a restaurant and we were still talking. I remember going to a restaurant, they asked us to leave. We stayed there, we ate a lot and we talked. What are these folks going on? Now, during that time, be civil in your discussions. Don't argue back and forth disrespectfully. Exchange ideas. But when we are with each other at church, let's talk. Let's be civil. Let's talk to each other with respect. Don't say, boy, that's the dumbest idea ever heard of. No, I don't do that. It might be. But you don't have to say it. Listen. What damage are you going to do by listening to a bad idea? It might give you, if you listen respectfully, it'll give you a chance to express a good idea instead. And as a result, you and the person you are talking to may take another improvement in your walk with Christ. And that's the goal of it, isn't it? Not just to sit there and argue. I was pretty good at it. When I was in school, I was on a debate team. I was a terror. I loved taking apart somebody else's argument and leaving it in shambles. I was going to be a lawyer, but my mom told me no, she didn't want me to be a lawyer. She said, I don't want you to end up making your life lying all the time. She didn't know that lawyers don't have to lie. But let's be civil in everything we do. Like Christ, let's be compassionate people. Let's be kind, even when we disagree. Let's do it in a way that's respectful. Let's be like Christ in all that we do. If we take the initiative that Christ laid out, we won't be like the very talented Marvin Gaye. We'll know what's going on. And how will we know what's going on? Let's show kindness. Let's show compassion. Let's show those other characteristics that are characteristics of this fruit, that are part of the fruit of the Spirit. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity. Help us to realize your word is our final authority. Let us put into practice what we talked about today and what you teach us in your word. Let us so do it that those who see us will see us as examples to be emulated. Let us so live that we might help somebody, because we know we are somebody's hero. There's somebody out there who want to be just like us, and they will emulate what they see us do. Let us set the right kind of example so that we can make a difference in the world. Wherever we live, let us be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Let us be people who think, who speak, who act like Christians. Let us do the things that we ought to do. Let us model the kind of behavior that a watching world will want to imitate. We thank you for this opportunity, and we ask you to help us internalize this in the name and by the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.